talking today and throughout this particular week about growing in the love of God. And growing in the love of God takes us to the thought about, when do we ever begin to understand the word love? When do we ever begin to understand the word love? And of course, the idea is that we were born little children. And if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, Jesus comments about this. The disciples were themselves grown men, and they had the occasion whereby they were needing to grow more in love for God and in the right things that God would have them to do. Good to have these young people with us today, and good to have you in this class. I think you'll enjoy fully this class study and the idea of it. When you were born, you hardly knew anything. You know, you knew enough to suffer. You knew enough to grow in a body. You knew enough in the sense that sometimes you suffered pains. You needed to go to the bathroom. You needed to have a drink of water. You wanted some food. You knew those kind of things without knowing the names of those things. You know? You didn't know what milk really was milk. You didn't know what it was. But you knew that you wanted something. You wanted something, and that was somehow ingrained within your mind and in your ability as a person who is born to have. Now as you grow up another decade or so of time, you begin to think about, you know, we're not for that good milk I had, was not for that good lemon pie I had, was not for that good exercise I went into. I wouldn't have the muscles I have, I wouldn't have the mind I have, I wouldn't have the ability that I have. And we begin to, our teenage years, thank the Lord for the mom and dad we have, for the guidance that they gave us, for the good situation. From the time that we meet that little girl along the way who's special to us, and we have a heart that turns flip and says to us, this may be the one for the rest of my life. And she thinks the same thought, this must be the one for the rest of my life. And then we begin to think about, well, mom and dad need to be involved in this wedding, and because we love them, we want grandma and grandpa to sit a certain way, certain place. We want mom and dad to come down the aisle, sit such a place, such a way. We want a bride to be given away by her dad and on down the line, because we have a preciousness of relationship with them, you see. And then we begin the married life. And a married life involves a lot of love in the sense of more than just mental love. It's a physical kind of being. It's a physical kind of enjoyment. And there are little children conceived thereby. And our minds, when that little child is conceived and developing, and we see growth, and we see that, we begin that cycle again. We begin to think back in those days that I was there once upon a time. And there was a time where, when I was 6 months old, I didn't know what milk was. But I knew by way of instinct that I wanted to have food. I didn't know I was messing up in the night, but I did. And mama or daddy or both helped me. And we now begin to look back and say, mom and dad, thank you for what you went through. I knew that there was some more to it, but I didn't know like I know now. Well, that's what Jesus is right here. In Matthew chapter 18, someone, if you would, read here for us, verses 1 through 4.
At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Now here's the idea. You are a people who are out here and you're asking a question. If you want me to be great, let me bring this little child here in the midst of you. Now, this little child has a quality that you, no matter how old you are, no matter what circumstances of life you faced, you need to become like this little child. Except you be converted. That word convert is the idea of about face. Turn turn the other way, go. Turn the other direction. And be from what you are, where you're going, turn that other way. You be converted and become like this little child. Well, I'll tell you this. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Who came down from the kingdom of heaven? You see, John 3, he says, I came down from the Father above. And from that representation of that place, he said, you're not going to be there if you don't become like this little child. How does this little child behave? Someone else, if you would, read here for us verses 5 through 7.
And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it is better for him to have a millstone be hung around his neck, and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of his stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man for whom the stumbling block comes.
Here it is that you're going to go through life. And as you go through life, it is inevitable. It's something that's going to happen. It's guaranteed to take place. There are going to be stumbling blocks along the way. There are going to be pitfalls. There are going to be troubles and difficulties to overcome. Now, you can overcome them. I'll help you overcome them. But you have to have a trust in me. And you have to follow my way. And if you're doing that, you'll show your love for me. I'll preach in the second hour this time a little more in this regard. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, if you really love me, you're going to be converted and become like this little child. And then you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. But if you don't become converted and you don't love me like this little child, and you don't grow like this little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Sad it is that that's going to happen that way. But it is the case that the Lord has warned us ahead of time, told us about the stumbling blocks inevitably that we're going to face. And how to overcome them is the great joy of love that we have. The love of God is a wonderful way in which we love Him. If you turn with me to 1 John, great brother, Ed, if they faithful used to call this little John. In 1 John chapter 3, we want to take a look down at verse number 24. In 1 John 3 and at 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that we abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The love of God furnished the opportunity for us to have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our daily walk of life. Just as in John 14 and 23, he says that if you love me, keep my commandments, my Father will love you. And we will come and make our abode in you. Just like the Father and the Son wants to abide in our spiritual life, so is the Holy Spirit given to us to abide in our spiritual life. And in Acts chapter 5 and 32, if you have not the Spirit of God, you are not of God. And so it is the idea of having this. How do we abide with the Spirit of God? 1 John 3 and 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Wonderful way for us to have a great love for God, to have that spirit of love within our hearts. For he had just noted in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. When Jesus gave us the word and commanded us to love him, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we keep his commandments, his spirit abides within us. We find a wonderful opportunity to thank God for the presence of the Lord in our lives.
And we want to then practice the way that the Lord has said we're to practice. We want to follow His commandments. And what do His commandments do? Well, His commandments do not sting us. If you would, go back with me in this class study to a real good study of things that I believe you'll leave today saying this was an outstanding part of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We sometimes kind of run by this at a funeral time. Oh, he talks out talking about that. In verse 55. The conclusion of 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God with giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we find ourselves disobeying the Lord, failing to show our love for Him as we fail to obey what He's commanded us. Isn't that what He said in John 14, 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we don't go about keeping His commandments as we go through life, and we have pitfalls guaranteed to us, He says there in Matthew 18, pitfalls are going to be guaranteed to us. We're going to have some troubles. We're going to have difficult pitfalls are going to be there. But in those pitfalls, if I keep on obeying the Lord, if I keep on following what He says, then He'll be with me. His Spirit will abide with me. And I will have a victory to come. Now in this passage of 1 Corinthians 15, notice in verse 55, he raises a question. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The idea is based upon the concept that Jesus died for us and that there's a certain wonderful blessing that He brought to mankind. A comfort, a peace in life that He brought to us. As a result of that, he sums it up by saying, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In this particular study that I wanted to do with you this morning to begin this about the love of God, I want to begin with the fact that we as little children don't know a thing about disobeying God. Along the way we have to learn. Along the way we have to be told. Along the way we have to, well, that's His word. That's what He does say. And that's what He does mean. We have to learn. Now, when we do sin, there is a sting involved with sin. What's sin? Well, sin is the summation of the word, just in general, missing the mark. There's a standard that is set. That standard is set, he says, by the law. The law is the strength of that. It is the case that there's a rule, there's a way in which you hit the bullseye, and all the other circles around that are not the mark. In regard to this missing the mark, when we miss the mark, isn't it good to have an instructor who will say, you didn't miss it so bad, or you weren't exactly on the target, but let me help you to be on the target someday. Let me help you out. Let me show you a way to do this. And so, in 1 John 2 and 15, it says, all that is in the world is summed up in this. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. He that doeth these things is not of the Father, but he's of the world. Lust of the eye, what we see. Lust of the flesh, how we feel, the sensations and the activities of the flesh. And the pride, better translation probably be that vain glory of life. I'm never going to get caught. I'm never going to have trouble for this. This missing the mark will never cause me. And that's denying the very truth of what's said here in 1 Corinthians 15 and in 56. The strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. we find ourselves separated, there is a sting associated with the spiritual side of disobedience. What's that sting that tempts us? Well, the sting of doing wrong, missing the mark, says, first off, I've not measured up to the standard. I've not done the standard that God's Word says. I've not loved like He says. I've not been patient like He says. I've not been a soul winner like He says. I've not been a helper to others like He says. I've not been a giver like He says. As I have failed, there is a sense in which I see that I understood that I have missed that mark. That's one sin. Secondly, the degree of sin is this. I realize that I'm responsible. God's helping me and He expects me to love as I should, to be patient as I should, to be a soul winner as I should, to be a person that reaches out to the needs of others and serves them like I should. And I now feel a sense of guilt. And with that guilt, I realize that there is a penalty to come. There's something that's going to cost me because I missed that part. I failed God in that regard. And in failing the Lord, I hate it terribly bad. I may shed tears about that. But that's not going to be the way for my victory. That's not going to be the way for me to overcome. But that's going to be the result of the sting of my sin. The sting of my sin will show me I've missed that mark that I know is there. I have now penalty to face because I've missed that mark. The third thing about it is the sting is regarding to the fact that it's going to influence the lives of others. My missing that mark is not just me missing that mark. I have failed in the influence that I can have for others that are around me. Others around me could see that there's a standard to go by. They could see that with the Lord's help, I can follow that way. And I'm illustrating through these particular points now this morning. I can illustrate because what I see and what I do in my sense of love, in my sense of patience, in my sense of being a soul winner for the Lord, I can see that that's the way I ought to go. I can see good being done. No one has ever been doing God's will to find a sting associated with doing God's will. It's a joy, it's peace, it's a wonderful blessing in Him. But I find myself doing not what's right. And as a result of that, I know that I failed others around me. They've not seen me survive this. They've not seen me go in depth with this. I'm not the good influence that I should have been. Now then, there may be others who do not try as hard as they could, do not do what they should do, because they say, so-and-so missed the mark.